Well, greetings. Okay, try to get my computer set up here. But yes, I've been serving the Lord in Lebanon, by His grace, of course, for the last 9 years. It was in 2008 when I left from Chicago area and took that plane ride to go to the Middle East, Lebanon. Some of you may know my family. I know some of you. But my family maybe is more known to some of those at Northwest, especially those who served at Lake Geneva for many years. My grandparents were the Streeters, so Al and Peggy Streeter. And then my mom, Laura Streeter, then became Laura Giese. And so I grew up with that. So a long history at Woodside, and I've been very happy to have stayed there all of these years. Even now when we come home, we've been fellowshipping at Woodside. And my son, as he's walking in today, says he wants, in Arabic, says he wants to go to the other church because he loves it there, meaning Woodside. So I'm sorry, he got off on the wrong side of the bed and continued that all the way through, but he's excited about Sunday school right now, so we should be praying for the teacher there. But yes, it's been a blessing to be back in Chicago for these months. As was mentioned, my wife is Lebanese, and the purpose of us coming back to Chicago is to work on her papers. So in case I do ever get kicked out of Lebanon as a missionary there, we can come as a family to Chicago and then see where the Lord would take us next. Thankfully, as I'm going to share, Lebanon is very open to Christianity, at least to Christianity in a name, and to religious workers there, but not quite so open to the gospel. So as we see on the map there, there's a circle around Lebanon. You can see the Middle East there, the Northern Africa and Europe, and right there north of Israel is Lebanon. The red circle is where we've been living in Lebanon. It's a place called Raifun. It's up in the mountains, though you can't see the mountains from this picture. It is up in the mountains. Lebanon is basically water, the Mediterranean Sea. Then you have a shore area where you have the big cities like Beirut and Tripoli and Sidon and Tyre that you know from the Bible. And then you get quickly up into the mountains of Lebanon where the cedar trees came from that were spoken of in Solomon's temple. And so we're up in those mountains, not quite where the cedars are, but there's that red circle there. And then the blue circle is where the assembly is we go to. It's actually on a different mountain range, I guess you could say, or maybe it's the same range, just a different mountain peak. It's hard for me to understand all that geographical differences. But it's called Marjaba, and that takes us about a half an hour to get there, but that gives us another ministry in another area. In Lebanon, it's such a diverse population. It's a small country, 4.3 million people. So we know the Chicagoland area is much bigger than Lebanon. And you have 35% to 40%, here said 32% to 40% Christian. We don't know exactly because they don't allow censuses to be taken. Because power was split up years ago based on a certain percentage of population. And though population demographics have shifted over the years, nobody wants to talk about that because it would bring Lebanon back into a state of turmoil. Maybe remember the big civil war that happened from 75 to about 1990. It was awful. It destroyed a lot there, and they're still recovering many years later. So the Christians are somewhere between 32 to 40%, which means these are Christians by name, not by actual belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, mostly from traditional churches of Maronites and Orthodox. And yet, maybe they go to church on Sunday, but the rest of the week is far from the Lord, mixing into the sins of the Western world that you can see. And so it is the party area of the Middle East, and Saudi Arabians or other Gulfies will come to Lebanon to have a good time, as they say. But they are not really having a good time, just for a short time, maybe. Anyway, the Shiites are going from 27 to 37%. The Sunnis are 22 to 27%, and those are two branches of Islam that are against each other. And so in some ways that helps the Lebanese Christians because that means that no one group has power. It makes for a weak government, but for complete freedom. So we can go to the streets, we can pass out Bibles in Muslim neighborhoods, and the government won't stop us. You might have radicals that stop you, but the government won't stop you. So then you'll say, well then, why am I worried about making sure my wife has the U.S. citizenship so we can come back to America if I ever get kicked out? Because still, people know people, and it's a corrupt government. And if you get somebody, let's say you deal with, if he hears about you and somebody in his family maybe believes or is at least tending towards that way, well, you won't have your papers renewed or or you won't be allowed back in at the airport. There were 5 missionaries kicked out a couple years ago, right after Sammy was born. Some of them who we worked with. And so we said, well, let's make sure we get our papers in order so that the family would never have to be split up. And we were praying for the Lord, and He led it to be this time. And then you have a small group of Druze, which is a Muslim mixed with Eastern philosophy, reincarnation, and nobody really knows. It's very secretive, and even their people don't know well, only the top leaders. So it's a land of religions, and it's a land of religious freedom. And only about 1% is evangelical. So there's also, you add to the 4.3 million, many refugees in Lebanon. As it's very weak, they don't know what to do to stop refugees. And so they just come pouring in. It's hard on the country. There it is. You have 1.5, it's the world's highest concentration of refugees per inhabitant. Basically, the statistics, because nobody knows, but is about 3 out of every 10 people that you are walking along the streets with are actually refugees in Lebanon. That is amazing, right? We think of our neighborhoods and a few refugee families come in, and wow, that might be a big deal. 3 out of 10 people, refugees, not immigrants, refugees, with all the struggles that come along with it. 1.5 million Syrian refugees. Only 1 million are registered, but because there's a porous border that people can just come over as they please, it's very easy, and there's no even marked border. There's a no man's land where we don't know whose it is. And so they come over. And then there's 450,000 Palestinian refugees from years ago, especially after 67 when Jerusalem was taken by, I guess, Israel, and Palestinians left and fled. And then you have 22,000 other, and it could be even up to 100,000, some people say. Mostly Iraqi, but Sudanese, and it's hard for the country, but from a Christian perspective, this is wonderful. Why? Because we can share the gospel. These people are hurting and needy, and the churches have stepped up tremendously over the last 3 or 4 years and have really done programs to reach these people with the gospel. And so my family is there. We didn't start off working with refugees. Actually, I didn't start off married. I left 1 person, and now I'm back 4. I met my wife there through the ministry of the school I've been teaching at. In the summers we do camps, and she came up with her kids from her church. She was in charge of the kids program, brought them up, and we met, and we can tell you the story later. But it's been wonderful. So we got married in 2014, had our first son the next year, 2015, and had our daughter in 2016. So it's been a busy time. Here's a picture of the school. It's a school that is an evangelical school. It's a smaller school. We were 33 students or something like that when I first started there in 2008. We're up to 118 students. So that's been great to see the growth. We're a very diverse school. We have Syrians and Iraqis and Indians and Americans and Lebanese. About half are Lebanese and half are others. Most of the others are Syrian refugees. Most of them would be from a Muslim background. Well, in the school, every day they listen to chapel. So that means 30 hours daily they're getting something from God's word. And the kids are happy. Now, the parents may not be happy at first, but many of the parents, I'm going to share a story, become very happy later on. And so it's wonderful to see these kids. And then every week, too, they take a Bible class. So it's 50 minutes where it's focused on the Bible. Of course, it varies from the age level. We go from kindergarten up to 9th grade, and each class has its own specific curriculum that's decided by the teacher, so it could be different every year. But they're getting into God's Word. They're memorizing verses at home. I taught first grade Bible this last year. And you have, everyone in that class was a Syrian Muslim. It just happened to be that way. And their parents were memorizing the verses with them because the first grader can't memorize by themselves. Those of you who have children know that. And so the parents are there. And the parents, Muslim women, most of them rap, memorizing God's Word. And they're happy about it. Praise the Lord. Great opportunity. We have Christmas programs and Easter programs, and they're great for the kids, but even greater for opportunities to reach the parents. You see a mixed audience there. You see some ladies rap, and some of those rap ladies are there nodding their heads, or some of their husbands are there nodding their heads. It wasn't that way 4 years ago when they started to come, but as the time has gone on, and they've seen their kids, and they've gotten to know us, the Lord is breaking down barriers. We put out a book table, Bibles are taken, literal Christian literature is taken. It has been a wonderful opportunity for the Lord's kingdom. We do Bible studies with them. This is a picture of Ruba with the girls. In this Bible study group, you see 3 of them, the 3 that are on your left as you're looking up. are from Muslim families, and yet they're coming to study the Bible, and all three of them claim to be saved. Two of them, their parents got saved too, and that's been wonderful. They've been growing over the last 2 years. One of them, her parents are against it, but her brother recently got saved as well. So that's been a source of encouragement for them. We need to be praying for these kids. Please do. The reason why we're giving these reports is not to say, you know, great, look at what's being done, but it's to pray. We can be excited in the Lord that, yes, the Lord is working, and that should encourage us, but please pray. So pray for these people in Lebanon, especially these children. Some of you heard about the fire in Lebanon. It was in October 5th, the school had a massive amount of damage done to the fire. The Lord spared the classrooms, so they only took 2 days off of school. They worked through the weekend, and they started school after just the delay of 2 days. But the building has been badly damaged, and it's been a source of hardship for John and Jill Dockfall, who are there in charge of the school, trying to get the building fixed up. In fact, their home was destroyed almost. They can't live in it, so they're living in an unfinished apartment. You have others that their floor, where they had a common kitchen, has been destroyed, and they're living there, but without a lot of the amenities that people need to live. So they're struggling, but they're working together. We've been able to do ministry with Syrian refugees, and that's been a blessing. On Saturdays, about 4 years ago, I just come back from a furlough, and I really felt from the Lord that I need to do something to start ministry amongst the Syrian refugees in our area. We're a Christian area. We have complete freedom to share the gospel, and the refugees even expect to hear Christian things when their kids come to our school or other places. Because in Lebanon, it's very sectarian. So you'll have Sunni Muslim areas, Shiite Muslim areas, Christian areas, and a few areas that are mixed, but that's very few. So I was praying about it, and the Lord showed me some kids walking down the street. I was like, well, I work with kids. I think I could probably do something for the kids. But who's going to help me? So I started praying about it and got a group together. And then we started to pass out flyers. And we had our first meeting in December of 2013. And, oh, maybe 10 kids came. That number then dropped to be only 3 or 4. A couple weeks later, we had a snowstorm. And then somewhere about 2 months later, the number started to increase. Slowly, slowly, slowly. And by April, we were up to 100 kids coming. And that's been coming between 100, even 140, 60. It's very variable. And the kids may come for 6 months. Many of them become interested. Maybe start reading their Bibles, talking about the stories to their parents. And their parents say, well, let's not let you go anymore. Some of them make up excuses. Some of them literally say, you can't go anymore. But then the Lord provides a new group of kids. For these 4 years, though, we had maybe 25 or 30 that came for about 3 of those 4 years. So think about that. Every week, Sunni Muslims, going to basically your equivalent of a Sunday school. The Lord is already working amongst the Syrians, and the Lord is going to continue to work amongst the Syrians as children, not just in our program, but all across Lebanon. Tens of thousands of children are hearing the gospel every week at children's programs. Be praying for the churches to stay strong there. Be praying to protect this ministry that's going on amongst the children. So we do a program at the school and at the assembly where we've been going, and the kids come and hear Bible stories, memorize verses, and get to know us. They play games, and it's a wonderful time. We have, throughout the year, we try and give gifts to them. We always want to give God's Word to them. So we've given them children's Bibles. We've given them real Bibles to the families. We've given food, not often, but as the Lord provides. And in every food bag, we fill it with the Bible and other Christian literature for the kids and for the adults. You know, we've given Bibles out for years. And yet this past summer, when we gave out Bibles, a number of the kids started to tell us that their parents let them take it to the program. Some of the parents are reading it with the kids. And the kids are excited to show us in the Bible the verses that they're memorizing. Now, I think before they had just thrown away the Bibles. It's sad. It is very sad. But we don't give up. Because over the years now, their hearts are so softened. Stories of people now becoming more interested. Years maybe not being interested, and now all of a sudden, they're interested. We have the girls on the end are sisters. And the girl in the left prayed one of the first few months of the program. It was like the first thing that I got to see. And I was excited about the ministry that the Lord is doing. Now, I've always been excited, but it was like, oh, there's some fruit going on with the Syrians here. And she was really convicted as we're praying after the story. And she's repeating with me. And I stopped the prayer and she's continuing on. And she was smiling afterwards. I hear a month later, I don't tell anybody this, but I hear a month later that the parents are saying she's always singing at home. She's happy. There's some change that's going on. Now, after it came a few more months, her parents stopped her from coming. She's not been able to come recently again, but there's always this tug and pull. I've lost my English, I'm sorry. I speak Arabic in the home a lot. But that's okay. So anyway, there's a struggle going on between them. And her sister, 4 years old, was singing Christian songs at the house. And her father, every time he tried to sit her down to read the Quran to her, to clear away this stuff, would say, no, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Well, they stopped coming for a while. But she was making up Christian songs, even about topics of light. We hadn't even talked about light. There was no songs necessarily about light at that point that we were singing. And yet, you know, the children can come to the Lord, right? And she still has such a big smile when she's there at the program, when she's allowed to come. She wants to come. The Lord is saving souls. And it's been wonderful. The girl in the middle, she comes, she started to read her Bible, and then her parents said she's too old to come. She's not too old to come. We have kids that are older that are coming, but she can't come anymore. So we go on a visit to her house, and it hurt us a little bit, but there was a spiritual war going on there, and she's starting to say some things. Well, Jesus didn't die on the cross. And we got to be in maybe a 45-minute discussion of why Jesus had to have died on the cross, both from the prophets before and from what Jesus said in his own words. And you know what? At the end, she was quiet. It was almost like the Lord had removed that obstacle from her. And her parents, her dad specifically, mouth shut. Not because he didn't want to argue, but because there was nothing more to argue. It seemed pretty clear, even from the Quran. Ruba pulled out a Quranic verse. And he just looked at it and said, oh, he couldn't find it. Closed the Quran, and that was the end of the conversation. The Lord is working. Please do pray. Next step, we're going to go back to Lebanon in May, Lord willing. And we're going to leave the school. We may go back to the school in the future. We will, of course, visit the school. It is a home for us there. But we're going to go to the Bekaa Valley. Statistics say that, in general, there's a big problem with refugee children having education. But 70% of children ages 5 to 14 in the Bekaa Valley, which is where the yellow circle is up there on the map. I think you can see it there by the Syrian border. 70% of those kids have no education. How are they going to grow up and read the Bible even? Or do anything without even being able to read and write? 70%. You're talking about hundreds of thousands of people there. 100,000 children at least. And so we're just going to try and do a little bit. We can't do a lot. But we're trying to try and go there to the camps. We've already visited there. And start education programs for maybe 60, 100 kids. If the Lord provides more people to work with us, we'll be able to provide for more kids. And then we'll have great opportunities to reach into the families. Even going to the camps right away, we got into conversations about the Lord. People are afraid sometimes to talk to Muslims about the Lord Jesus. But the Syrians, at least at this point, are very open for discussion, very open to hearing. And a lot of them have heard of family members, maybe distant, but still family members, or other people in their neighborhood that have done the unthinkable. They've come to Christ. And so though that brings shock to their community, it also brings a little bit of intrigue. Why? Why would they do that? Why would they leave their families to follow Christianity? And so it's a wonderful opportunity to get there to share with them. Please do pray for us. Then we'll be going to camp refugee communities. A lot of the Lebanese, the refugees in Lebanon live in abandoned buildings and very rundown buildings, places that are not nice to live in. But then you have maybe 20%, I don't know exactly the numbers, not a majority, that are living in tents like this. And this is awful conditions for them, but still they need to hear about the Lord too. So that's what I have to share about the Lord's work in Lebanon. And I'd like to continue on into the Lord's Word. Ephesians. Ephesians is a wonderful book. If you want to turn there, you can. We're going to focus on Ephesians chapter 4. And the focus of the talk will be about the body of Christ working together. On the mission field, we see this. We cannot do the work by ourselves. You have to work with others. And the Lord has given us a universal body, but also a local body to work together to accomplish His purposes. the Lord has shared about the church. It's a very special thing, we know, and Ephesians is full of references to the church, about the blessings of the church, how one gets into the church, the church's makeup, the functions of the church, the churches as we strive towards holiness, and the church's warfare even. You can look at each chapter and you can see the Lord talking about the church in the book of Ephesians. And in general, we have three different pictures of what the church is throughout the Bible. One is it's a temple of God. Another one is that it is the body of Christ. And another one is that it's the bride of Christ. And all three of these work together. And the focus today is going to be on the body of Christ. But if we're going to be a body of Christ, we need to be unified, all working together. We can't just each try to work by ourselves. How can we even pick something up if our arm and our wrist and our fingers don't work together? How can we get any place if our whole body's not working together to get there? And so we need to be unified. But you know, even the body of Christ, if we think about it, if we think about the picture of Christ and the church, the bride of Christ, isn't there supposed to be unity between the church and Jesus Christ? The two shall become one. And then Paul says he's actually talking about the church there. That picture from Adam and Eve. But then talking about the church. And then the Holy Spirit is such an important part of how the body functions together. And we get that from the idea of we're the temple of God. And so all three of those pictures are related. And we're going to focus only on one aspect, the body of Christ today. But it's a wonderful study to get into. And if we want to go to Ephesians chapter 4, I'm going to read it because the Lord, of course, says things much better than I can say it. But we'll read the whole chapter. And I want us to focus on how we can be a body, how there are differences in the body, what can ruin the body of Christ, and what can help fix the body of Christ. And our first few verses, from verses 1 to 6, is really how to be a body. So I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. How can we be this body of Christ? Of course, we should be unified. How are we unified? In the Spirit. But we need to behave with lowliness and gentleness. Well, isn't that what the Lord Jesus was like? Lowly and gentle. And as we deal with each other, because this group of Northwest, you are a body of Christ. It's a local level. We, of course, have the universal body of Christ. But how he's functioning in this area or amongst your lives is as one body. And we need to be lowly and gentle as we deal with each other. We need to be long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. Thank you in the breaking of bread that you were bearing with my children. In love, hopefully. But that's how we need to deal with each other. Because in some ways we are all just children maturing. And some of us have matured at different levels. But we bear with one another as we are one group. And we endeavor to keep peace. A beautiful verse. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. An idea of peace. We want to keep this together. We push for it. So we don't think highly of ourselves. We realize that we need to be connected to one another. And we strive for it. We push for it. We have the things that unite us here. We have so much that unite us. And yet we let a few small differences break us apart. Now, I honestly don't know much about the functions of this assembly. Nobody's told me the inner workings of it. But I know that wherever the Lord is working, Satan is also trying to stop it. And how Satan comes and stops it is he brings divisions within the church. And I'm sure he's trying to bring divisions in this church. Don't let him. Love your brothers and sisters. In America, we have a problem. We're an individualistic society. And that doesn't work very well for being a family, a body of Christ. Because individualistic thinks that I can do it myself, whereas Jesus Christ is teaching us, no, you need to work together. Individualistic thinks that I'm going to think about myself and my best interests. Whereas, no, we're supposed to be thinking about the others more than ourselves. And we have this idea that we should have the pursuit of happiness. You know, it's very much in American history, ideology, and in the documents that were there. But is that really what the biblical perspective of our goal in life is? Not really. Jesus says, die to yourself. We should actually be pursuing the benefit of each other. We continue on in verse 7, that there are differences in the Bible. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. From him the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. I think that's what we want, don't we? Do we want the body to grow? For us to be built up, both individually but as believers? To become more like Christ growing up into this head? That's why he saved us. He saved us out of this world to be his own people. He saved us out of this world to not be in the sins and unrighteousness that's going on all around us, but to be a people that seek him. To be a people that are his body. Where he can be the head and he leads us and directs us. But there are differences in the body. He's given gifts. This is to help the body. But the gifts are different. Corinthians tells us that the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. That means whether you realize it or not, if you're a believer in this room, if you have trusted that Jesus Christ did die on the cross for my sins, now I am Jesus. Well then, you have been given a spiritual gift. And you have a part to play in the universal body of Christ, but also in Northwest, in this chapel right here. If you have not trusted the Lord as your Savior, well, what's holding you back? If you have questions, ask somebody. It's much better the life with Christ than without Christ. He's done all the work for you. Ephesians tells us, just by grace you've been saved through faith. Believe in him. Just trust him. Say, Lord, I know I've been wrong. I've been following my own ways. I've been making a mess of my life. But Lord, I know you're the solution. I need you. And trust in him. And the beautiful thing is that you get added to the body of Christ that moment. You have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, and you've been given a gift at that point to be a function for the profit of what? Who remembers that last word? Think it to yourself. I am a teacher, so sometimes I do these rhetorical questions. All. Your gift is not for you. God did not save you just for you. We rest in that. We love that. But he's also saved you and given you a gift to be a part of a body for others. Others who he loves. And he loves every one of us in this room. The same amount. As we are a body of Christ trying to seek this unity, realizing we are different and yet connected into one group of believers, and I have a role to play men or women, I have a role to play. It's for the profit of all. And when we don't use our spiritual gift, we are actually hurting the others around us. Because Christ has given us something to be shared with others around us. And if we hold it to ourselves, your brothers and sisters are affected. Be careful. We get so busy, we turn back inward, and we forget the body of believers that Christ has put us into. Now, everyone has different abilities, different roles to play, and the Bible is full of them. You can look in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. You can look in Romans 12. You can look in Ephesians 4 here. You can look in 1 Peter 4. And those are the ones that talk about the spiritual gifts. And you can look to see what your role may be. And there's many things that God's given you to do that aren't even listed here. They're like those inner parts of the body, you don't even see them. But yet they're the connecting parts. And we have parts of our body that really only deal with a very small portion. But yet they're very important for the working of the whole body. And you may have a role in this church just between two or three individuals. But don't lose heart. Don't look to some other part and say, oh, I wish I was doing that. Or, well, my role is so small that it's not important. Every person here in this room is important. Every believer in Northwest is an important part of the body of Christ at this local assembly. And the passage, verses that we read, these gifts are given because they're needed for ministry. It's what will build up the body. And why do we have these gifts? It's to bring a unity of faith. A unity in the knowledge of the Son. So your gifts are there to help increase our faith and make our faith as one, that we are working together as one body. And you're there, your gifts are given to help let each other know about the knowledge of the Son. And I think sometimes the Lord has put difficult individuals in assemblies just to teach us how to love difficult people. And if your role is to be that difficult person, try to not be so difficult. But usually we don't realize that. But it's for us as we're looking at the others that we think are difficult people. God's put them here for a reason. And maybe some of the reason is to teach you how to really love Him. Because in reality, we're all difficult. And yet God is pouring out His love on us. Some of the work that was shared there was about guarding against false teaching. And some of it was also about growing as one body of Christ, into Christ. You see, Christ is the head. He's the one that has the eyes. He's the one that has the ears. He's the one that has the knowledge. He's the one that's giving the commands. But we're all supposed to be looking up to that head and listening to His commands and following Him. And even the elders of this church, they are under Christ's headship. They've been giving leadership roles that we should submit to and obey. But still them, their role is to be looking to Christ. Because as all the body is looking up to the head for direction, all of us are looking up to Christ as our head for direction. And it helps us to do our work. And we know that there are problems when a physical body is not connected to the head. Sometimes you might have parts that start spasming. Well, there's some disconnect, a problem that's going on between the head and that part. And they're working without the direction of the head. They're doing things that are not helping the body, but hurting the body because they're not looking up to the head. And I'm not a doctor, so I don't know all the reasons why the nerves are doing that. But I do know it's a problem. You have sometimes even people that have been completely cut off from the head, and it's paralyzed, right? The head is not able to send the signals to move the arms because something's been separated in between. And the importance of each one of us to be seeking daily the Lord in His direction. In our personal lives, as we relate to each other in the body, and as a whole group of Northwest seeking to go forward as His body here in this area. Are we spending time in God's Word? We listen to those old stories, my grandparents, godly men and women who talk about their daily devotional time with the Lord. And yet in this world right now, it gets so busy, we may put a checklist, okay, I read my Bible today, I read a devotional, but are we really meditating and sitting with the Lord, listening for His direction? And for some of us, we can't even find the time to get into His Word every day. Be careful. To be a good functioning body, we need to have that relationship with the head where we're listening to Him daily. It's not that we're just saved and now we're part of God's kingdom. That's wonderful, that's beautiful. But His purpose was to make us into a body for Him that He can use. And that requires, first of all, salvation. But second of all, sitting with Him, listening to His voice, getting direction from Him. It's a beautiful verse 16. From Christ, the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. You have all these parts working together according to the effective working. When all the parts are working together, that's when Northwest can be effective. When all the parts are connected to the head and following the head's lead, that's when Northwest can be effective. And that's where the body grows. And I'm not talking about growth in numbers. I'm talking about growth as being more in the image of Christ, as being a better bride for Christ, a greater temple for God. For the edifying of itself. You see, when we give to others, when we use our spiritual gifts for others, we in turn will also be edified as they are giving their spiritual gifts to us. And this was God's plan. Not that we would be by ourselves, that He would gift us things so that we could benefit others in the body, and they in turn would be benefiting us, that we grow together, connected. Because if He just gave us gifts for ourselves, well then I might be growing like this and someone else be growing like this, but there would be no connection between them. But as we know in our body, it's all connected. So many different parts that connect us. And in this spiritual body, there are so many different parts that need to connect. There's so much more to go on in the rest of this chapter, but I won't. I just want to read my notes from this chapter quickly about what ruins the body. Because if some of these you can see in your own life, pray about it. This is Christ's body. It's not our own body. It's Christ's body. He deserves the best. We want to make sure we're not ruining His body. Walking like the rest of the world can ruin the body. It was verse 17. Making futile minds, or minds just not on Christ things, but on the world. Not in fellowship with God. We can be believers, but not really walking with Him. Willful sinning ruins the body. It's not just sinning against ourselves or God. It really hurts the whole body. Greed. Lusting after something. Lying, sinning in anger, even saying something in anger that's not good, stealing, improper speech. We should be speaking what is good for necessary edification, to build each other up. That's what our words should be doing, to give grace to the hearers. If we're grieving the Holy Spirit, that ruins the body, and our divisive actions ruins the body. But there are fixes. Put off the former self. Let yourself be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Put on the new man. It's our action. That new man's created according to God. It's righteous. It's holy. Fixes can be just by increasing our kindness. Increases can be having a tender heartedness, more of a loving compassion for the others around us, even if they bother us. And forgiving others, like God in Christ has forgiven us. And so I do pray for our flags. That we throw off the world around us. that we even remove some of the ungodly mindsets that we have from the culture around us and try to seek to be a body, Christ's body, working together in love, not just sitting next to each other, not just seeing each other on Sundays, but being a part of each other's life even through the week. We have cell phones. Many of us have cell phone plans that are unlimited. Are we calling our brothers and sisters through the week? It takes a minute. Those that are hurting, just say, how are you doing? Is everything okay? I'm praying for you. Be a body, not individuals, so that Christ can effectively work through us to build us up for the profit of all. We don't do it for a profit. We do it for Christ. But we will benefit from it too. All right, let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your word. It's so good. So deep. We thank you for the church that was your idea to gather people who believe in you to be one. One temple, one body, one bride connected to you. Lord, please, I pray for the believers here. Help them to keep the unity. Convict them of areas where unity is being broken. Lord, help them to see how to fix the problems. Lord, help them to talk to their brothers and sisters about the issues they have and seek to bring peace to this meeting and seek to work together as one for this meeting and use the spiritual gifts that you have given them, that you have blessed them with, for the benefit of the others around them. Lord, please do bless this meeting. We pray in Jesus' name.